brethren, as we gather together, whatever time we gather together, the Lord has special things that He wants to do. It's not just any song, it's special songs. It's not just any word, it's a special word for the moment, for the individuals who He has brought together by His Spirit. And we, in the time of the word or the music or whatever, it's a special timing. So praise God. You know, sometimes one would wait to see if anyone else had any other movement from the Spirit. And hallelujah. Sometimes we seem to have a little vacuum in the meeting. Hallelujah. As God leads you, you must be bold to do what God wants you to do, whatever time. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. We're going into the Word now. And these are the words the Lord has put on my tongue. We have been hearing the Word of God for a long time. And what proportion would you say we walk in? of what we have heard, what proportion of it do we really live, do we really walk in? God has sent me to the elect. And if you can hear me, you are the elect. And when I say elect, I mean not just casually, I mean the eclectus. Or if we want to put it in better words, the first fruits company. Those who will come forth in the first resurrection. In other words, I see God handing this to you. And my concern as I stand before you, are we taking it? It's being handed, it's being given. Are we taking it? I'm not going to preach anything new tonight. Maybe. But I want to go back over some of the old things that we think we know. And I want to ask us, and us to ask us, do we live it? Hallelujah. For it's kind of late to be putting things on the shelf. We need to live now what the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us to live. We need to live it rather than to put anything on the shelf. We need to remove that shelf out of the way. You know why? Because God said in the end time, He would be revealing all the truths. We are told that in Matthew 16, we're told that, John 16, we're told that God, through the Holy Ghost, come on now, through the Holy Ghost, He was going to reveal more and more and more truths to us. You remember that? Speaking from the 12th verse to the going down there to the 15th, that He said, there are many things I have to say to you, but I cannot say them now. Praise be to God. I cannot say them now, but as the Holy Ghost comes to you, as the Holy Ghost will teach you. Now, I have something more to tell you on that. Something that passage implies, but never actually said. And that is that the more you submit to the Holy Ghost, the more you will know. So that there are some people who have submitted little to the Holy Ghost and they got little. Hallelujah. There are some people who submitted more to the Holy Ghost and they got more. Praise be to God. Now, Before I go any further, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Open up your hearts to me. Just open up your hearts and be ready to take in. You know why? The preaching I'm preaching is not by word but by power. There is an energy of the Spirit going to you, coming to us. You understand me? There's an energy in here, and you will receive far beyond your knowledge or your hearing. You'll be refreshed when you leave here.
Amen.
Amen. You like that? Praise God. This is what the Lord is telling me to say, you see. And I'm just saying it. There is a refreshing spirit that will take you. A strengthening spirit that will strengthen you. So that you will receive far beyond your understanding or even your hearing. Amen. So let us go on. I think I'd better take my Bible. And let us find that chapter. You find it. You want to read it for me, Brother Tom? It was a 12th verse, I think.
I have yet many things to say unto you.
Yes.
But ye cannot hear them now. Albeit when he...
Excuse me. Did he say hear or bear?
Yeah.
Huh? Bear them. You can't bear them. That's important. That there are some things God can tell you that you can't bear, and that's why he doesn't tell us some things. Okay? All right. Go ahead.
Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall
hear,
that shall he speak. But he will show you things to come.
Good. He'll show us things to come. No, there are some things to come right now in our time. And many of us are not being shown, and those some of us who are being shown are not listening, because we are dull of hearing, because we're not listening to the Holy Ghost. So the problem with the church people out there, why they're not hearing what we are hearing, or why they're not preaching what we are hearing, is because they're dull of hearing, they're not listening to the Holy Ghost. You look at it carefully. That the more you listen to the Holy Ghost, the more you will hear. And he says he'll tell you things to come. Amen. Now, my question to you is, do you fully believe what we have been preaching all these years? Or do you only half believe? The test of half believe, three-quarter believe, quarter believe, is that you act upon what you fully believe, you throw your life down on it. Amen. The people who don't really believe or just partially believe, they will put out a little, but they are reserving something. Are you seeing with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question we need to ask, do we really believe? Are we putting down our lives on it? Okay, you believe that Jesus saves. You fully believe that because you have received salvation. Praise the Lord. I can say that for you. Then you believe that the Holy Ghost came because you received the Holy Ghost. But do you believe why the Holy Ghost came?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Now, the scripture said that he came to teach you all truths and to lead you into all truths. Now, if this is the end of time, the world might come to an end within 5 years or 10 years. If we believe this, then we are going to act upon it. You see what I'm saying? If we really believe it, then we're going to act upon it. Now, if we believe then that the Holy Ghost came in order to make us like Jesus Christ, then why are we not being more like Jesus Christ? Why are we not exhibiting more love? for the brethren. Why are we not laying down our lives more? Now, I'm not saying you are not. But if you are, then you should be doing it more. You see, let me tell you something about God. God dwells in light. And it's such light or energy that we cannot approach to it. It's too bright for us. See? But God's creatures dwell in light also. And we are being drawn in more and more into this light. But what the peculiarity about it is that some people are in more light than others. And some people could stand more light than others. Or more of God's energy, more of God's life, more of God's pulling power than others. Now, what we are saying is that the more of God you have is the more you want.
Amen.
And the more of God you have is the humbler you get. Because you realize how little you have.
Yeah.
Now, isn't that peculiar? Amen. The more of God you have, the humbler you get, because you realize how much more you need and how vast God is. See, now, as this scripture tells us, it says here that we are able to get more of God. But how much do you think you could get? How much of God do you think you could get?
It's fullness.
The fullness of the Godhead can dwell bodily in Tom. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Or do you stop sometimes and say, well, I've got enough? See? The fullness of the Godhead not only can, but will, and it is God's perfect will that we incorporate the fullness of God's power and glory. So, thus, this is the job that the Holy Ghost has. What's stopping him? What's hindering him? You want him. I want him. You want him. Everybody wants him. Yet we don't have, even to our satisfaction, that means we're not even satisfying God. What's stopping him? We are stopping him, although we want him. Now, doesn't that sound pretty funny? Yeah? Does it sound funny to you? You want God and you're stopping God? We are stopping God by the things we have in us that we want also, beside wanting God. Isn't that funny? You want the blocker, and yet you want the power. And it's the block is blocking the power, and you want the block, and you hold the block. Now, there's only one way around it. Very often, the thing that is in us that is stopping God, we don't know. It's not always clear cut that we said, I'm sinning here and I'm sinning there and sinning. It's not general. Sometimes it's not sin. It's not sin. Sometimes it is just you. Self. You've got to get you out of the way. Now, how can you get you out of the way? Can you lift yourself? Try and lift up yourself. You cannot get you out of the way. But what you can do is ask God to move you. And make up your mind. In other words, so it's a sacrifice. It's a surrender that you're going to say, God, move me out of the way that I might get God. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. What God says about that? Ye shall be filled. So then, by your hunger, you can force God. But you see, when God is filling you, he's also emptying you. And I'm telling you, is not nice. Emptying is not nice. Because God is going to be pushing out the thing in you that you think you lack. It's you. You ever sat down and thought of what you like about you? Huh? you ever sat down and thought, what is it in you that you like? And what is it in you that you don't like? Do it. Because you're going to find that the things you don't like, you will surrender them to God very easily and say, oh God, take them away from me. I don't like it. Like when we didn't like our sins and we said, Lord Jesus, take it from us. But the things that you do like, those are the things that are hindering God. And those are the parts of you that needs to be purged and purified. Now, purging is not a thing that people beg for. Hey, Daddy, can you give me a whipping, please? Huh? Is that what we do? But the Son, who must get there with the Father, in this hour of preparation, is going to go to Father and said, Father, if it's a licking that I need, give it to me. Whatever I need, do it, but let me have that fullness which you promised. Now, we come to another area. This area is called faith. This area is called faith. That is, faith is really belief. That if you believe God, if you believe God, God says it will be counted for righteousness. I'm not righteous. Let me start at the bottom. And I said, Lord God, I believe you can make me righteous. God, make me righteous. God's going to start doing things to you because you have surrendered to Him and you believe Him, and God immediately is going to count you righteous.
Amen.
I saw something last night in the Word that really intrigues me. It is over in John chapter 6. You see, it is one thing to have Christ in you, but it is another thing for Christ to have you. You understand? When you have Christ in you, anywhere you go, Christ has to go. Because He's in you. Mm-hmm. You are the boss. Now, it's peculiar putting it that way, but that's the facts. You have Christ. You have the Holy Ghost, yet you go out there and the Holy Ghost didn't want you to go, but you go out the same. The Holy Ghost had to go with you. Because you have Him. But when the Holy Ghost has you, brother, when He says go, you have to go. So, in this chapter 6 of John, God, Jesus Christ speaking to the brethren about the eating him, feeding on Him. And the thing that God showed us was in chapter, in verse 55, He said, in verse 54, the Jews were complaining, and they said, what kind of man is this, telling us to eat His flesh and to drink His blood? And you thought Jesus would say, well, you know, I didn't mean that, you know. I meant, isn't that what you would do, Bob, to try to explain to them? I meant, you know. Jesus said, no. He said, if you don't eat me, He made it worse. He said, if you don't eat me, you have no life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him.
Now, you have heard me speak many times about being in Christ has been a different operation from Christ being in you. Christ comes in you in order to take you in Him. And so many people have Christ, and they go boasting, I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because you know, when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you get Christ. I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I am this and that, and I am. And very few people Christ has. I tell you a secret. Jesus came into my room one day. And when you can feel, I don't know if I can call it sadness, but that's the way we explain it, that's the way it feels. You feel sadness. And he's very quiet. And he turned to me and says, will you go and preach the gospel? And I say, Lord, you have so many people preach the gospel, so many preachers. Why would you want me to go and he began to show me something which I cannot even explain in detail, but it grieved my soul to this day, because he showed me the men that he had sent, and he showed me their condition, and he showed me how they turned off. Each man was distracted by something over there. And brothers, don't believe, don't doubt it. Sisters, don't doubt it. That when God calls you, you get distractions. Everything is going to be thrown at you to cause you to turn to the right or turn to the left. There is a continuous bombardment of distractions. And when I saw it, he turned to me and said, now will you go? And I had to say, yes, Lord. But you know what grieved my heart since that day until now? Is that I see so many Christians, so many people who are doing this and doing that, and very few people are really for God. They are for themselves, they are for their churches, they are for their organization. Very few people that God can depend on and say, I want a man to go out there and die, let me send this one. Very few people. Because we have so many things that we are involved in apart from what God is involved in. Now, if you will understand what I'm saying. God is involved in certain things in the earth. And there are some things that God is not involved in. God will get his glory out of the devil doing some work out there. The devil intends to turn over your car and God change it, make it a blessing instead of a curse. So God will get his glory out of it. But God was not in it. Do you understand? And so many things going on in this town. Take the book here and you go look around what all God is doing around. Well, you look like God then. Tonight, Sunday night, they're having meetings everywhere. Hallelujah. And how many people are speaking the direct word of God coming from the throne of God, that God can say, I trust, I want to tell these people so and so. I'm going to use this man or this woman to tell these people so and so. You know what my experience is? If you dare get up in some of those congregations tonight and give the word of God, they reject it and kick you out immediately. Oh yes. As I talk, I remember a situation, you know. A situation where a woman in the back bench jumped right up and spoke some words in tongues. And the interpretation was given to Mavis right away, and before she could say anything, the devil screamed in the people, and they just began to run and scream, and the bishop got up and began to carry on with some funny things. You know what that is? Tell me what it is. Give me a name for it. Distraction. You watch it. The devil play a distraction. We went to a church one night, and they were having an all-night service. And the minister began to preach, and he began to touch the throne. And people begin to weep, and come into the altar weeping. And as they start that, a woman stomp on the floor, a bam, 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 bam. And everybody begin to go like this, boom, boom, boom. And they dance around, and when they forgot it, he started preaching again, and it happened 4 or 5 times. Every time he touched the throne, that woman stomped the floor. And people just got crazy and started carrying on. You see, it's not in that congregation. It's something else in another congregation. Hallelujah. And God is saying that if you continuously... You ever notice the words in your Bible that said TH at the end, like eateth, drinketh, walketh? You know what it is? It's old English, but I guarantee you have nothing in the present day English to express that tense. It is a present continuous tense. And eateth mean continues to eat. So when Jesus said, anyone who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he's talking about anyone who continues to eat my flesh and continues to drink my blood has everlasting life and dwelleth and continues to remain in me. So I get up in the morning and I said, Our Father, what in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Lord God, there is a certain proportion of energy and life that comes from God every day to His people. God, give me my share. Give me my share today, that I might walk where I ought to walk, and live as I ought to live, and overcome as I ought to overcome. Jesus, help us. In all the words I heard a while ago, pilgrim through this barren land. Amen. When I said, Lord, help us, I hear pilgrim through this barren land. We need energy. We need God's Zoe, the life from God, to do the things we ought to do. That's why we fail sometimes. We don't have the energy to do the righteousness. Don't you know? It's energy we lack when we feel down, beat, low. It's life we lack from God. He said, if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you will have life. Are we eating this flesh? Are we drinking this blood? You say, but it says, what's the flesh? Show me it, let me eat it. See, God's talking about now your soul and your spirit feeding. He's talking about now feeding upon the Word of God. If I'm going to work in the morning, I'm going to work by the Word of the Lord. Oh, yes. If I'm doing A or B or C, I must do it by the Word of the Lord. Hallelujah. I must have a Word of God in the morning, which says He's going to keep me through the day. Lo, I am with you always. Do you believe that God is with you always? You know what happened? I'm going to tell you something. If you even doubt, He's still with you. The unfortunate part is that you are not benefited by his presence if you doubt him. But he's with you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, in no case, in no wise will I cast out. God never turns anyone out. Can you imagine that? In no case. That means there's nothing that you could do to make God turn you out. He is with you still. And he says, I am nearer than your very breath that is in your mouth. God is nearer to you. Hallelujah. Yes, amen, brother. If you could realize this and walk in it and live in it, God said you dwell in God. Now you ask yourself the question, brothers, what? Talk about dwelling in Christ. All right, I know Christ dwells in me. But how do I know that I dwell in Christ? And that is as simple as knowing that Christ dwells in you. Because if you obey the head and you are moving in the head, then you are in the body. Follow on. We are in the body, and yet we lack the basic union that the body gives. You hear me? I'm talking about the union between you and me that makes us one, whether we be separated apart or not. We lack the basic union because sometimes we have bad feelings one against another. But if my finger has a bad feeling against my thumb, then something has to happen to let the blood flow, or else my finger and thumb can't work together. I just pray to God we are catching the message, because the Spirit of God is bringing life to us tonight. Jesus Christ prayed and said, Lord God, that they may be one, even as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one. The reason the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one is because they are one person and one body. That what the Father thinks it's in the Son and the Holy Ghost, and the Father that it is moving through and through the Son and the Holy Ghost, like your spirit, your soul, and your body, like your head, your limbs, and your body. Three parts of a whole. And so God says, you and I should be one like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So you wouldn't have to worry whether you see me or not. You wouldn't have to worry whether you hear from me or not. If somebody come and said, you know, he's over there destroying the whole of Florida, you say it's a lie. You have the word of the Lord. Amen. Because we have a oneness. You know why I'm talking like this? Because God says certain things to me about you, and I wait for a year to hear if you hear, and you don't hear, and I wait for 2 years to see if you hear, and you don't hear, and it sometimes a little comes true, and sometimes we're not hearing the same thing. It means that we're not as connected as we ought to be. It means that the body of Christ we have blockages between, and self is a blockage. Self blocks God between his people. But he said, if you hear God, then he dwelleth in you, and you dwell in him. And you know what? There is a secret about God dwelling in you. Because God can dwell in your spirit and not dwell in your soul. But God can come out of your spirit and dwell in your soul. And when God dwells in your soul, there's no way you can keep God from showing out through your body. Do you understand? So it is a one person, but yet, you know, there's something Jesus said one time. He said, they were asking him, tell us then when the kingdom will come, when you will return to earth. And he said, only the Father knows that. No angel, nobody else, but the Father knows that. So there can be something in the head that didn't come out through the body. Hallelujah. But I'm saying when it gets into soul, when it gets into the Jesus, the Christ, it's going to get into you. And it's going to come out. And the manifestation of God in us is absolutely necessary. Now, this is what I look for to know whether you're growing or not growing. And this is what you should look for in me to know whether I am growing in the spirit or not growing. Is that the way the person manifests last year, he should do better this year. There should be a closer love among you. There should be a crying over one another. There should be an urgency of the spirit among you to see the welfare of one another. Hallelujah. And the Spirit of God would begin to talk to you and tell you things pertaining to that welfare of others. Because it is yourself. It is you are the body. You see, some people don't take it as seriously as it ought to be taken. Some of us take it like church members take it. You know what I mean? I'm a member of the church and that's it, you know. It belongs to this organization. But God is incorporating a people into his body. And the people can only be part of the body if they function. The body of Christ is a function. It's not a physical joining. It's a function. So if I do what God wants me to do and you do what God wants you to do, we'll be functioning like right hand and left hand. See what I'm saying? Do we believe it? We're checking out our belief. Do we believe this? If we believe it, then let us walk in it. If we never walk in it, let's begin to walk in it. Let us begin to say, Jesus Christ, now I want to walk in this. Hallelujah. Begin to teach me how to walk and how to live. See? Now, do we believe? We believe then that the Holy Ghost. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Oh, yes, we do. Amen. We all do. When? When do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? If I tell you when and I'm wrong, would you correct me? Huh? Oh yeah, I know when Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again now. Do you notice that it is another participle? Present participle coming. Jesus is coming now. You see, this is a problem with us. We mix up the parousia, the arrival, with the coming. Jesus is coming in me now. And the more I open up, the nearer he comes. Now, brethren, listen, if I miss this, I mean, I don't know what I don't know what to say. You know, but if I miss this coming of Jesus Christ, it would be the greatest loss in time and eternity.
Amen.
That I could ever have. In other words, I don't care now about my present life. If I could lose my life now to gain that, I would be glad. Just to gain that coming of Jesus Christ. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable unto his out resurrection and to his death by an out resurrection, by a coming of Jesus Christ within me. That's what the ex anastasis meant that Paul talked about. Now this ex anastasis, or this thing that Paul said he did not attain, is wide open for us to attain. And God is saying that in the end time, what manner of people are you going to be? Are you going to be wishy-washy like the people down yonder? Shaku, do you want to go to face Jesus Christ and find out that you were incomplete? And that you have to spend years in heaven learning from other people's experience what you could have had firsthand.
Hallelujah.
Now this sounds mysterious, but listen, God's not giving away perfection free. Someone can't bash you in the head and kill you and send you to heaven and get you perfected. This is what the other churches believe, that you die, you get perfected. Not true. You die wherever you are, that's where you are. And you're going to have to start working on it now from a harder dimension. The brothers who were over there and didn't learn their lessons here, and they're saved by Jesus Christ, they're learning now. And it's much harder to learn without a body than to learn with a body. For in this body, I can overcome the devil. I can get temptation, overcome the devil, and get a notch higher in God. Don't you see? But if I lose this body, I can't do that. I have to go watch you now and see how you do it now. Amen? Hallelujah. And work from another angle to gain my blessings from God. But do you believe this? Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Or we say, well, say so. I'm going to tell you a secret. I made a covenant with God, with Jesus Christ. When he came into my room, Jesus, I'm not a preacher. I don't want to preach. Let me off the hook. Let somebody else go. I'll pay all his, pay his way. I'll work and slave and pay his way. Don't tell me, Lord. Jesus insisted. He said, all right, Lord, I'll go. But I'll have to make some agreement with you that I don't prepare any message to tell you. That you tell me what to say. And I will say it, Lord. But you tell me what to say. Praise be to God, I believe. I believe with all my heart. But I'm hearing Jesus Christ telling me what to tell you tonight. And I believe that you're responsible for what I say. And I believe that what the doctrines that I preach, I got it from God. And I believe that if I didn't get it from God, that either the church would correct me or God would correct me. He would not allow me to continue to go on to preach lies to you. And I'm depending on you, brethren, to correct me anytime you find out that I'm wrong. Yes, yes. A man can't be too sure. He can slip. There's the possibility of human error. but with all my heart, with all my heart, I believe that what I'm telling you is from God. See? No. You're in trouble anyway you take it. Anyway you take it from God, you're in trouble. If it's not from God, you have to correct me. If it's from God, you have to do it. And so, here is the problem, brethren. Here's the problem. God is saying to you, believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming inside of you? Glory to God. Do you believe that you have put up a roadblock and stopped him by certain feelings, certain carnality, certain desires? Do you believe that if you stop him and you become a loser, Jesus help us. Oh, I hate to think of it. A loser. A loser, man. A loser. At midnight, there's a cry. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Your brother. He's changed next morning. You look at him. And something's peculiar about him. Hallelujah. He moves in the Spirit of God. Like Jesus Christ. He speaks the word that makes your heart tremble. And you never made it. And you know that midnight is gone.
Yes.
Oh yes. You know now that midnight is gone. And that your brother has been in with the bridegroom, and that he is changed, and that he is now walking like Christ, and you didn't make it. And God said, outside in the darkness there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because you swapped, you exchanged like Esau a bowl of soup for the eternal kingdom. Jesus Christ help us. Uko saba 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 lama shandai. Hallelujah. What could a man swap me? What could a man exchange me? Hallelujah. For the right of being in the first fruit company. Esau was the first son. He was supposed to be the progenitor of Jesus Christ. He was supposed to be Jesus' father. And he swapped it out for a bowl of soup. That will go down in the history of God. A bowl of soup. The Bible calls it a mess of pottage. And it sounds better to me that way. It's a mess of pottage. He swapped being in the lineage of Jesus Christ for a little soup. And then he turned around and he lost his blessing. Because if the man don't have the birthright, how are you going to give him the blessing? If Jacob's mother, Rebecca, is her name? If she had trusted God, she wouldn't have stolen the blessing. Both the birthright and the blessing would have gone to Jacob, because it was the word of God. And when we talk about feeding on this living bread, we're talking about eating Jesus every day. We're talking about the word of God. You see what I mean? We see a picture here, and it's not to make you anxious. It's to get you to just rest in God and say, Lord, now I ask you to make me one of the first fruit company. I want to see you do it. Just believe him and say, you do it, Lord. I can't do it. Because you can't do it. There's nothing you can do about it but believe God. And God said, any man believe me, he dwelleth in me and I in him. God is calling us to a new dimension of faith. No more marching around the house and claiming it for God. God wants you now to march around the holy city and claim it. Say, I want to be in the first fruits company, and I believe you, God. You said, whatever I ask for, I shall receive. This I ask for. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Now, I don't tell you you're going to have it smooth. When you deliver yourself into God's hand, God's going to handle situation to bring you into what you asked for. Two brothers came to Jesus and said, Lord, let me sit at your right hand and let my brother sit at your left hand. And Jesus said, what you ask is a hard thing. Only God Almighty can do that, and he knows who will sit to right or left. But he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink? I said, we will drink it. He said, well, you will drink it, but you might not get the position. In other words, once you put yourself in the hand of God, and once you believe God to the point where you said, I want that, Lord, and I'll pay any price for it, God's going to take you at your word. And you are the winner. You're the winner. There's no loser there. God's going to give you everything you need to take you there. Praise be to God. Yes. So I see the question before us. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is at this very moment coming nearer and nearer in us? If we do believe that, then by the eating of the bread as we are eating tonight, this is one of the means to take us there where Jesus Christ wants us to be. Do you believe that the drinking of the blood of Jesus Christ will give you new life? So what is then the blood? If the bread is the word, what is the blood? All right. The blood, let us say then, the blood is the spirit. Now, if the blood is the spirit, how do you drink? How do you drink of the spirit? By faith. You just believe the spirit of God. Believe the Spirit of God. Believe what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Believe the Spirit of God working with you. When the Spirit of God tells you to do something, you do it. But I don't know, Lord, if it's your Spirit or it is my own mind. But if you don't know that it's your Spirit or it's your own mind, then you're doubting. How did you get to that point? The moment you don't know, you're doubting. Because if I ask the Spirit to speak to me, I'm going to expect the Spirit to speak to me. Like the day I asked Jesus Christ to come in my room and to teach me the Bible. Here comes a man in my room. Did I question if that was Jesus or not? No. It didn't occur to me. It didn't even occur to me that the devil could come. He couldn't come, as far as I'm concerned. And your faith will prevent the devil from speaking to you. Do you understand me? If you believe that God is going to speak to you, the devil will not speak to you or cannot take the place of God. For if the devil come and speak to you, God's going to tell you it's the devil. Amen. You remember I tell you the story how I got up 3 o'clock in the morning to pray? And when I knelt down to pray, the devil come tapping on my bed rail. And I thought it was God. And I started to listen to him. And he said, my son. And he started telling me all these things. Up to this day, it gripes me to know that the devil called me my son. And I believed it was God. And then turn around. When I got my pencil to write down everything, God shouted, Satan, you're a liar from the beginning. And I said, Lord, why did you do this to me? Why did you do this to me? And he said, how come you sat down for half an hour talking to the devil and didn't know it was the devil? All of a sudden I was convicted in my heart. I wanted to hear the devil. There was something of the devil in me. And you know, I found what it was. It was that pride of wanting to be the pastor. You know how those tent revival men come and said, you, the Lord says so and so and so and so and so and so, and you, the Lord, would say in Psalms so and so. No, that's the picture I had in my mind of me. You understand? I get all this information about all the brethren, and I'm going to go there and just tear them up. That's why I knew when in the convention we got this wild prophecy coming forth. I knew that it was not God. For God is not calling out people and destroying people in the midst. You ever hear anything like that? God saying, thus saith the Lord, God, you're a liar and a hypocrite. That can't be prophecy. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. But this spirit, you have to watch out for it too. Because a super righteous spirit that is going to come and say, oh, everyone, I know your business, you're so and so and so. God's not going to tell me your business unless I just love you absolutely. And God, no, I'd lay down my life for you. Then he can tell me something about you. Because I won't take it and hold it against you. Praise be to God. So we see then the question standing before us. Are we drinking the blood of Jesus Christ? Are we drinking of the Spirit? Amen. Are we giving way to the Spirit so that the Spirit would work on us? You see, the word says that any spirit you submit yourselves to, as servants to obey, his servants you are. You know what happened to me one day? I pretended to be mad, to be upset. I was deliberately pretending to be upset. And what do you think happened? I got upset. Couldn't come out of it. The enemy will fall upon you because you submit to that spirit. He will take you just like that. But it's good for the goose and it's good for the gander. If you submit to the Spirit of God, he'll just take you just the same. I said, Jesus, I want to submit to you. Lord God, you just tell me what to do today. You just lead me today. I want to submit to you with all my heart. And you make that covenant with God, God begin to lead you. Beware though. But when he tells you to do something, you must do it. You know, simple things. One day, I was going on I-95 to go home from my son's workshop, about 80 miles home from Fort Lauderdale to Port St. Lucie. And the Spirit said to me, don't go on I-95. Now, in things like this, you're not sure. But you can be sure because you weren't thinking of that. You're just thinking of going your merry way home and something turned you back and you turn around and take the other highway. When I got up the top of the highway, I switched on the radio. And I-95 was blocked. Two truck accidents and several cars and the whole highway was blocked. And it, you know, it would never be open for another many hours. I'd never reach home till midnight. But I just said, praise God. You know, praise God. When I went home, switch on the news, there it was. I would have been in the middle of it. There was no way to come out. Simple things like that. Simple things. God give you a hint. Take it. And God will be guiding you in your life. Anytime you obey God, it becomes easier to obey God. Once you start obeying him, he starts speaking louder. Until you're so sure, you're so sure, you're so sure that you never even, there's no question in your mind at all. So praise be to God. Let's go on a little bit and check out what we believe. We believe that God, Jesus Christ, is coming in us. When will he arrive in us? When is this work going to be completed in us? Or how is it going to be completed? Are we just going to grow little by little by little until we grow into the fullness of God? Or is it something that's going to happen suddenly to those who are obedient? See what I'm saying? You know the answer. He said that the messenger of the covenant will suddenly come to his temple. His temple. He's not coming to anybody else's temple. Because some of us occupy us. Did you know that? Self fills the place where Christ should be. Well, if we want the mind of Christ, we need to surrender our minds to God. Lord God, I don't trust my mind. I don't believe in my ways. I don't believe I have all the answers. I want to hear from you. Do you understand me? I want to hear from you, Lord. My emotions. Do I let my emotions loose and quote scripture and says, well, Jesus Christ did plot some cards and beat somebody, so to beat the people out of the temple, so I have a right to be angry? Can I quote scriptures and say, be angry and sin not, when I know that anger is sin? See what I'm saying? Instead of doing that to yourself, which creates a block, submit to the Spirit which says you're wrong. And say, Lord God, get me rid of this spirit of anger. Praise be to God. Get me rid of this spirit of anger. If Jesus Christ planted a cord and scourged the men out of the temple, he was acting according to the Bible. The scripture said that the zeal of thy house had eaten me up, and then he acted it out. He was doing it because he was fulfilling the scriptures. He was supposed to do that, drive them out of the temple, as a type of his cleansing the temple, which we are. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Do I believe this then? And then maybe we can discuss a few things. Yes. Let me see if I can run through what the Spirit is bringing here to me. The mind, the emotions, the will, the desires. We have to begin to watch our various parts. I met a little brother, and the brother was dead, I mean in himself. He couldn't rejoice when everybody was rejoicing. There was no rejoicing. There was nothing coming forth. He couldn't rejoice. He couldn't be happy. Spiritually, he didn't enjoy the Word of God, you know, like we do, and like some of us do more than others, you know. And I went to the Lord and asked, Lord, what's wrong with this brother? And God said that he is injured in his emotions. Emotionally, he is injured. He has an injury in his emotions. I began to talk to the brother. I found that he was taken by a severe sin that he had no way to get out of by himself. I pray to God, I ask God, what is going to happen to this brother? And God said to me, show him love. When we begin to show the brother love, at first he thought that, okay, the devil tell him, They are just putting on, you know. They are well trained to put on a veneer of love. If you dig deep enough, you'll find. So he provoked me sometimes. And I know the score, you know, so praise God. God took away that anger from me long ago, so I could be firm, but, you know, never got angry with him. And it went on and on and on till he discovered that, well, he said they are genuine. He got that in his mind, that we had genuine love for him. You cannot help a person who is emotionally torn up and hurt unless you can show them love. And if you don't have the love, you cannot help them, because they're going to find out that you've been putting on a little. And he found out that, and then he got disgusted with himself. There's no hope, no hope for me. What must I do? Ask me. Do you know anything that I can do? Or you will agree with me that there's no hope? I said, well, except just one thing you could do. And he says, what? I said, fast and pray. Cut a long story short, he fasted 18 days. God broke the power of the sin, brought deliverance to his life, and happiness.
Hallelujah.
Happiness. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, our emotions is a very, very delicate, deep and dark thing. Some wife and husbands, the husband never quite ever got to understand the emotions of his wife. I have never seen anything so deep and so hard to understand than the emotions of a woman. You try to understand it sometimes and tell her to explain to me how you feel. And there are some unnamed feelings that the sisters have. And sometimes only God can reveal to you the depths of these feelings. And let me tell you something. You let Jesus into these areas. You know how you let Jesus in? When I used to feel torn up and angry, and I'd go to God and say, God, I am angry. And I hate it. I know I shouldn't be angry, but I just feel to tear this whole place down. Yeah. Oh, yes. And I would talk to God. You know what you're doing? You're opening up to him. And he ministers to that part of you. And if you can be honest with God, because there's nothing you can hide from him anyhow. But once you begin to open up to him, he will begin to heal and to show you ways of healing. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We need to let our love go beyond the barriers that are there. Because these are the areas which God is working on and healing. This I am talking about is the throne of God. Did you know that? Jesus said, give me your hearts and I will give you my Father's kingdom. Your emotions, your desires, your will is the throne of God. Your mind is the throne. This is the place from which the power of God is going to reign and rule the earth. Can you imagine that? Not many years from now, you people sitting before me may be sitting as governors of various areas of God's world. See what I mean? Whether you have 20 or 20,000 under you, you're going to be wholly responsible for them like a shepherd is responsible for a sheep. See? You have to first learn to open up to God and to give him these areas of your being and say, God, work your work of righteousness within me. And the more you pray to God, the more you call to God, the more you cry out with your heart, Lord, as a heart panteth after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. I want God. I want the living God. Glory to God. The more you do that, it's the more God. I'm talking about drinking the blood, you know. The more God will come in and take charge of these areas. Amen. God knoweth our frame. You ever read those Psalms and they really come home to you? That we are dust. I never feel big, ever. Because I just feel so small and wretched before God. When you see God, you can't help but see your smallness. No? It's like standing at the foot of this mighty mountain and you feel very small. Hallelujah. We need to begin to reach out to God. Say, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me. Feed me, bread of heaven. The distance between us is very small. No one man is that high above another man. No one man, woman is that high above another woman that we can look down on them and say, you know, we are all so very near together. Only God's ways are high above our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. And so let us begin to reach out there by faith now. Remember, not by works now. You can't go out there now and say, I'm going to fast, God, and you're going to have to give me the kingdom. You're only going to fast to break down that carnality in you, that you may be able to see clearly, to cry out to God for the spirituality that you need. You know, we could go on and on and on. But touching on all of these little things, do you really believe it? If you believe it, walk in it. That's the word tonight. If we believe it, walk in it. You know why? If you walk in it, you're going to learn more.
Amen.
See, this is why God made a step. Salvation is like a step going up into the heavenlies. And no man can say to God, but God, I didn't have that end time doctrine. Or God, I didn't have it. It's given to every man. But you know why he doesn't have it? Because he doesn't walk in what he has. If you walk in what you have, you will get what you need. Just begin to walk in what you have. Live it every day. And it will be greater and greater and greater. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Eat his flesh. Drink his blood. Give us this day our daily bread. We get our portion every day. We walk in that portion. And that God is faithful, you know. Whenever you want to walk in it, he makes you walk in it. He'll set somebody to come and provoke you. And he'll make you walk in what you prayed. Hallelujah. Praise God. If someone has a question or something to ask on this subject, let's talk about it a little bit. Hallelujah. Being transformed in order to be transfigured. Yes. So the glory of God will come out of us and shine in the world. Praise be to God. Yes, let us talk about it for a little bit. Just a little few minutes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Seth, I wonder, you know, if you could give us a scripture that would say that the flesh is the body, flesh is the word, and the blood is the spirit.
Eat my flesh and drink my blood. You want to, the flesh of Jesus is the word. The same chapter tells you. Yes. You turn back to John chapter 6. And it says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the bread of life. And then he went on and says, flesh is the bread. Where is it? 6?
56.
Mm-hmm.
58 says, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Now this your fathers did eat man and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever.
And go ahead, and it says, my.
What it says?
Verse 42 says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so on. It goes down. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. You see, he said, I am the bread. Then he said, it's the flesh you must eat. So it's the flesh is the bread of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Said, yes, that is another one. If you go back to chapter 1, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, darkness comprehended it not. There was a man we go down, all right. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, the Word is the flesh. And if you go, it says the blood is the life. The blood is the life of the flesh. That is from Leviticus, coming right on. The blood is the life. So, and then it went on to say, you know, it is the spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The spirit that giveth life. So the blood is the life. Body, which is broken for you.
And then he said, ye are the body. Ye being many are one.
One bread and one body. So he is the bread and we become the bread. Amen. Yes. Anything else we would ask? Any other question? Praise God.
This might be changing the subject a little bit. In Revelation 22:2, it talks about 12 manners of fruit. And I've taken that as being the 12 tribes. But then in the second sentence, it says the leaves of the tree, and they're talking about the tree of life, to heal the nation. And so me, and I've been asking about that because the Lord had called me to the nations. Well, then the host of heaven had come, and it was like one leaf came to stick on my body. Is that kind of like a step, like the first step? Because I believe, to me, would get 12 leaves. But I maybe didn't understand it well.
I think it says here the tree of life, did it?
Yes.
In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree. I always thought how strange it was for one tree to be on both sides of the river. You see, but the tree of life in the Bible generally refers to Jesus Christ. But we are the leaves. I show you this. Look in John chapter 15. John 15. It is as if he's saying he is a stem. I am the vine.
15:1.
I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now, they had a little false doctrine on that about the leaves, you see. But it's very simple to understand. If you look at your Bible, you will notice that it teaches that Jesus Christ is the root and the stem, is the root and the offspring of David, and so, and he is the stem of the tree, and that we are part of him. Now, but in Revelation, the picture is totally changed into the fullness of this idea, so that there's no more church and Jesus Christ. But Jesus and the church become one. That's in Revelation 22, it's after the wedding feast. You see? And so the bride and the groom are now one, so it's one person with a many-membered body. So it's Christ, the man-child, or head Christ and the body us. That's why a tree could be on both sides and it cover the earth.
I still don't understand why there was just one leaf and not leaves.
What you see in your vision?
Just one leaf. And it was sparkly.
But you are one leaf, you're not. You're not all the leaves, you are just one leaf.
it was coming to me.
Yeah.
Do you see? This was Christ coming to me.
Well, I would see it as a vision.
So
okay.
More than one.
No. If there are leaves on the tree of Christ, and Christ is making you a leaf, you would be that leaf. So what you saw coming to you is what Christ is making you to be, a leaf that brings life to others. See.
But then I won't expect another leaf.
Oh yes, you got some of them all around you here, other leaves.
If the leaves are for the healing of the nation, then if you are to receive of whatever, you would only need one leaf.
Yes, you'd only need one leaf, you need more than one. So the healing of the whole nation, you know, so you get one, the rest of the people get one each, and that's the healing of, they would be healed and brought into Christ likeness. Praise be to God.
Brother says, you're talking about prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
And that one part in the scripture that talks about you only get cast out by prayer and fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Was the spirit that came up to, was that an emotional type of situation then?
Well,
required that, or?
Spirits that are part of you, your deep, whether it be emotional or, you know, intellectual spurts and things like that, they are part of you. You can only get rid of them by prayer and fasting. It says some kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. See.
So.
But in some situations, do you know? I mean, you don't just pray and fast just inadvertently, because it wouldn't do any good if you know, if you were just doing it without the Lord telling you to do that thing.
Well, we need to, okay. You know what it is like? It's not necessarily like as far as the Lord is concerned, He is telling you, but sometimes we don't hear Him. Here you are in a fight, and you're a soldier, and you are fighting, and you fire everything you have at the enemy, and it doesn't work. Isn't it natural to go in and take out your biggest gun and shoot it at him? Huh? No, tell me. If you were a soldier and you're in a fight, and you start to fighting with a rifle, then the enemy brings up tanks, and your rifle has no use, wouldn't you put down the rifle and pick up a bazooka or something big to hit the tank? This is what's happening to us. If you are in a fight and you can't win, you try everything and you're not overcoming, you have to try the best tool that you know. Then God will say you're acting right. So it's not that God has to come and say to you, do this, use that, do that. You're going to do it because you're a son of God and you know what. Now, if when you fast and pray, if something doesn't happen radically, then you can say, well, God, I use everything, what must I do now? Then God will probably send you back to fast.
Okay, we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago at fellowship, about fasting thing, and I always had the conception that I really had to know God was telling me to fast before I fast. Because I admit it, I didn't do much fasting. And when we were discussing it, George is saying, as long as the glory is to God and not to attain self and
sure.
attain ourselves, then that's the Lord telling us to fast. And I was having trouble a couple of weeks ago breaking through to the Lord. I'd sit there and I'd praise Him and pray, and I just couldn't get close. And I didn't know what to do, and this was going on for a couple of days, and I was just getting really disgusted. And I kept saying, Lord, I don't know what it is in me that I can't break through. Please change it. And I fasted between meals that day to break through, and I broke through.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the Lord didn't tell me Phyllis fast.
Quite, there's. Yeah, you see, it's not. I say my house is on fire, man. I run. You know, I'm not going to wait to hear God say, "Dig, you run, man." You know, you just do certain things that are right and at certain times. Said it is you fast to loose the heavy burdens. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? You know, to sit and let the oppressed go free. I mean, when you are oppressed or your brother is oppressed, it's good enough to fast. Time enough.
Fanny and I were reading, I think, Psalm 36. Psalm where it says that fasting humbled my soul.
Yeah.
Fasting. And that, it's a way of humbling your soul. Part of your soul is your emotions. So as far as overcoming those things and conquering them, you have a situation in your soul, you know, you're having trouble with.
Yes.
Says that by fasting, you know, David says, humbled myself through fasting, humbled my soul through fasting.
Praise God. It is the only thing next is that to break through into fasting. I can understand that, you know, rather than to bring up a doctrine that you're not supposed to fast, that you need to learn how to break through into fasting. And I tell you, I fasted until I was sick and tired. And God, I couldn't fast anymore. I was so weak and tired of fasting. And I said, Lord God, what am I going to do? Because a long time I haven't fasted and I can't get back into it. It's difficult. I start fasting, my head starts hurting. And, you know, I feel so hungry. Like. And God just came and gave me a very simple formula. Don't eat breakfast. Have your lunch. Don't eat breakfast. Have your lunch. Don't eat breakfast. Have your lunch. After you do it for the third day, you feel like you wouldn't want any lunch. And no pressure. Because you see, after the second day, the third day, not eating breakfast comes normal and natural to you. You don't feel the hunger. Because most of what beats us is habit hunger. See, habit hunger. Midday, your belly goes, ooh, like the bell ringing, and you know it's 12 o'clock. Because you get hungry at that time. So, we call it habit hunger. You have to overcome this habit hunger. After you knock it like that, we wait a while, and you go another couple of weeks, you say, I'm going to try it again. You go, no breakfast, no lunch. And you have a light meal at night. Next day, no breakfast, no lunch, a light meal at night. No breakfast, no lunch, a light meal at night. See? Your body gets tuned up. You see, you have to do it gradually. If you hit your body suddenly, it brings such a distress on you that you might not be able to stand.
That's the hardest thing, is to start a fast.
Yes.
I taught fasting for 2 years, and it never dawned on me that I should fast.
Oh.
And when I did, the Lord calmed me into this position of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And it was, then it's like when I almost, I'm afraid to tell people that I fast is because they look at me like, you've never fasted a day in your life. But it's not true. But I have really fantastic things that happened to me when I fast. And a breakthrough. When I went to India, I had a lady come and write me a $4,000 check for me in India.
Praise God.
I'm still in awe of it. Because it wasn't my heart to desire. I felt I was sent for a purpose.
Amen.
You think it benefits you then to fast any time?
We are need. Unless you have a need, you know, a real need, you shouldn't fast. Because if you just say, go fast for the pleasure of it or something, you don't have that push, that drive. But you must know that your life have a need for fasting.
In Phyllis's case, she was being directed by God to fast.
Say that again.
I believe in Phyllis's case, she was ordered of God to fast.
Yes.
By saying, yes. No. But I think what happens is we get kind of spooky.
Yeah.
That I got to hear God speak.
If we want a God voice, a big voice. Sure.
Through a Bible study or whatever, and God is saying fast.
Yeah. See, because God speaks through the body too.
But they're waiting to hear something supernatural.
Well, we are hearing it now, aren't we? Quite, yeah.
Well, like your allegory of the fire. You know, you don't go soak your house to prevent.
No.
You know, and when the fire comes, you should know what to do.
Yes.
But it's the proper knowledge of knowing how to keep your home from becoming on fire.
Yeah.
When there's that burden or that need, and you see it, and just going to God and opening your heart and expressing what you see or what you feel.
Yes.
That's your prayer?
Yes. Always express to God what you feel, what you see.
So, do you just keep going back day after day after day? And, you know, say you're fasting 2 weeks, you keep going back day after day after day saying, God, I see this burden. God, I see this need. I have this burden. Isn't that being rather repetitious?
No. It's right. With God, there is no such thing, you know. When you feel a thing, and you talk to God about it, and it changes the feeling, and you still, you know, talk to Him. In other words, there is no formula.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Spirit will just lead you what to talk to God about, what to say, you know. But if your heart is burdened, then talk to Him about the burden. Tell it, yes, until it lifts from you.
Many times I feel like we go to God thinking we know what's wrong with us. But as we open up, we see sometimes the manifestation.
Yes.
But when we go before the Lord and He begins to work in us, He takes us back to the root or the core of the problem and then begins to deliver us from it. So it changes.
Yes, it does change.
Each time we go before Him. Because He's working inwardly. On the problem.
That's on the fasting issue. Sometimes I read where someone said that, you know, God called me to a 40-day fast or something, and halfway through the fast He gave me a message, and so I broke my fast to give that message. Is that proper? I mean, is that what the Lord, anybody ever read that? You know, or, you know, you hear that so often, you know, is that because the guy got hungry, or is it because I'm saying, you know, God says, give me a 40-day fast, you would think you should complete that. And if it's beginning to break a word, you should wait upon that.
I believe it's hunger. You got a new message. But sometimes I believe we set too much of a steep hurdle for ourselves, you know. I know zeal, we set a hurdle up there. God led me into a fast, 21-day fast, and it was, I took honey water and I took cabbage and lettuce and citrus. After like 7 days, I couldn't take anything. It was just, you know, kind of a, the citrus come through your nose and you just couldn't face it anymore. But when I broke the fast on the 21st, after the 21st day, I felt so hungry for God. But I promised God that I'll fast and I won't take even water, because I was hungry for God. The hunger increased, and I started now another fast, a 3-day fast without food or water. And it was in that fast that I got into a praise and couldn't get up. And I just started shouting hallelujah and couldn't stop, and I just went off. And that's the time I floated up into the ceiling. But it was floating up in the ceiling that got me out of it. For I hit my head on the ceiling. And I got frightened. You know, you feel that kind of a light astronaut likeness. And there was no gravity, nothing. I couldn't control my limbs. But I was praying and hitting my head on the ceiling. And all of a sudden I realized that my head is hitting something hard. And that kind of waked me up, bring me back to myself. Then I saw I was hitting the ceiling. And I was frightened and I came down. So I got out of it. But that time I had to break the fast. Quickly, because, you know, it frightened me. And so there are some things we can do in zeal, you know, and overdo. This is why a body is so precious, you know. Being in a body that understands is so precious. There are some people who have certain problems who they can't fast alone. You couldn't leave them to fast alone. This guy I was telling you about, when he got into the fast, the devil jumped on him, maybe after the 7th day, and he just feel like smashing up all the furniture, you know, and he slammed down table and an anger just taking. And I just sat down and watched him and didn't say anything. The worst thing you could do is jump up and try to hold it. That's what the enemy wants. Okay. So I just sat down there and said, wait, he wants to smash up the furniture. Praise God. And he quieted down. Said, I don't know what to do. You know. Said, let me pray with you. We prayed with him and he was just as sweet as a and like the time I was fasting and the devil jumped on me and I almost bit the live cow. Hungry, almost bite the live cow, you know. The cow turned his rump around to me and I just lost consciousness like I'm grabbed the thing to bite it. At that time, when I went inside and prayed, I just a sweet peace came over me. So there are times, you know, all kinds of things happen to you. I don't know if you ever fasted until you smell a delicious meal cooking. Nobody is cooking around, but you just smell it, and you have hunger patterns. And sometimes I pass away and you feel like I'd never eat again. I feel so good.
What about fasting and having headaches accompanied by it?
Yes. The headaches are caused from the toxins in your body. The toxins in your body. You should drink water and, you know.
So headaches are kind of a normal thing.
It's not, no, it can be done without headaches, if you understand. It could be done without headaches. It's not normal, but if you start a fast and just a sudden strike your body with a lot of toxins, then the toxins will begin to give you a headache. But it will wear away after a while, if you can bear it.
I know, I was laying in the bed in distress and thinking, oh, I'm not going to make it with the headache and the ache. And as I laid there and relaxed and prayed in the spirit, then it just felt like it just jumped off of me and left.
Yeah.
I was thinking about as we open our hearts, you know, before the Lord and the desire that He ministered to us. Yet, I see that as God allowed us to be a very paradoxical type of people. We eat when we're not hungry. We talk when we have nothing to say. And we say, God, take when we don't want to give.
Take me, Lord.
I think that when you go before the Lord, that maybe you don't see change then, you know, because you haven't really gone before the Lord with what the scripture says, a contrite heart and a humble, a meekness, and a broken person. I know myself, I don't see anything in me that I like. But on the same hand, I don't see God abounding in me like I should. So, although I don't like what's in me, the things that I am not, I'm holding back, I must inside like. So almost like Paul, and I think it's in Romans 7, I see that paradox in my own soul.
Yeah.
And I think that we have to realize these paradoxes in our lives so that we can go before the Lord and we can bear it and open
your heart. Yeah.
And let Him minister to that place. And remove that block that you maybe you subconsciously put there. That you pray with your mouth, but not with your heart. You don't really mean it.
Yeah.
You just hear it. You hear it, it sounds good, we're in a meeting, well, let's do it. And you go say it. But when the next time the meeting comes around, the next time the brother comes around, you're doing the same thing again. You're questioning the same question again.
What's that in your heart? Say, God, change my heart.
Yeah, we have to press it and allow that blockage to be in there.
It says, purge thyself with hyssop. And I didn't understand what really hyssop was, but I know it now, that it's a cleansing.
Yeah.
And I had called, and then I got some hyssop tea, and I did that.
physically. And I didn't really think, oh, that maybe isn't what I want to ask. Didn't hurt me at all.
Did the Lord instruct you to, you know how he instructed you into fasting? When you broke the fast, you just didn't.
Oh man, we had more than an instruction.
We'd break a fast and we'd eat a lot and just.
Oh, no. We almost died. We somehow had to go to the hospital. Amen. Isn't that? We had a 7-day fast, and you know, there's one thing that happens to you during a fast. You get all the food before you, and then Satan tell you that when you break your fast, you must eat this and that, and you kind of set in your mind what you're going to eat when you break the fast, and all the goodies you're just waiting to break the fast, and that's a way of Satan kind of destroying the power of your fast. And so these brethren taught what and what they would eat, you know.
Yeah.
And they brought these big heavy yams. You know, you don't know yams here, like we know it. No, that's sweet potato. The one the Spanish call ninyam. It's a big long thing about that. It's long and round. And they bring yams and dumplings and all this heavy food, you know, into the 7 days fast, and they ate it. You see your stomach shrink and your bloodstream and all the juices of your body stop manufacturing. You see, the body stopped manufacturing the chyme and the pancreatic juice and all like that that you use to digest food. And all of a sudden you throw a big old piece of heavy food down in it and fill your stomach with it. And man, the first thing happens, your limbs are dead. You feel like your hands can't be lifted up. And there's a deadness that comes over you. And like your body is kind of cramped. But they had to rush some off to the hospital. They were so sick. So we learned it. And you know, God showed us, you know, to break the fast gradually. By right, if you fast 3 days, you should take 3 days before you go back to normal eating. So you take juices and milk and thing when you can take the milk. Because if you drink the milk suddenly, your body demands the same kind of digestive juices. But you know, you drink water, you drink orange juice, dilute the orange juice, you drink it, drink honey water, things like that, you know, and build up back yourself before you get back into your normal eating.
Amen. How do you know though when to break the fast?
Well,
when your burden is lifted,
you will feel a real lift of burden. The hardest fast for me to keep is after God bring the deliverance. Right, suppose you decide to fast 7 days, and by the time you reach the third day, you're shouting for joy. I mean, everything is hard. It's hard to keep the fast after you get the deliverance. Generally, I break it.
Like the scripture where the disciples ate out of the field, and the Pharisee rebuked Jesus, said, why do your disciples eat? And he said, when the bridegroom is...
Yes, you see, it, when you're sad and unhappy, generally you fast better. Mm-hmm. Burdened, you need to deliver.
Thanks, Lord.
How about the scripture where it says, if you resist temptation, the devil will flee? How much of that is you actually, you know, resisting with your own defenses?
You mean during the fasting?
No, at any time now. You know, to resist the devil.
And he'll flee.
Right.
Yeah, well, I find that you have to use your will. Use your will and your mind. But one of the things you must remember is that God gives you the will to resist. You see. I have told the story several times how, as a sinner, I used to do fight a lot and so on. And I came in one day and my brother and I had a fight, and I took out one of those long machetes and went after his head. And he pulled in his head like this, and the machete went through his hair and fastened in a post. And the post had this long, horrible cut on it. And I came through the door, the gate, and saw the cut. And I said, "Well, God, I am not going to do this again." And that was my will now. All right? Same thing happened again. He start hitting on me, want me to fight him. And I stood up, bolt upright, and I wouldn't move. And the argument that I had in my mind at the time, my body belongs to me. I must be able to control my body. I am not going to strike him. And I was trembling all over, and I was wet from head to foot. Nice suit I was going out in, total wet, but I wouldn't move. And he was frightened. He walked around, he looked at me, he couldn't understand what was going on. But you know what happened? For 2 years after that, I never fight again. And I used to fight every day. The spirit left. Satan was rebuked by a sinner.
And what happened 2 years later?
Oh, God, don't let me tell you. He set a trap for me. I fell into the trap where the man came into my house and started cursing. You know, he was drunk. And he decided just to beat my little brother. So my little brother coming from Sunday school, and a boy ran to me and said, "Two criminals hold up my brother up the street." And this man was an ex-convict, you know. And I just lost all sense. I just lost all my senses. And I was sure he was dead. I saw him dead immediately, and I went out with a piece of iron. And I knew the man was going to be dead no matter what he did that evening. And I met him on the street. My brother had got away from them and ran. And I met him, and the devil told me exactly what to do. To do like this, and he would bend his head and I would hit him in his temple. And I did that, and he bent his head and he fell down on the ground. And I had him completely at my mercy. I lifted up the iron to strike him across his temple and just to beat his brains out. And I said, "God, if you can save, save now." While I'm coming down with the blow. And I find myself standing up down the street. I was transported at that instant. Now, I never had the guts to ask the people what they saw. But I know that before I could deliver the blow, I was down, I was lifted. It was like a light feeling, like a power came behind me and just lifted me up by the seat of my pants and landed me down the street. And I saw the man getting up off the ground because he thought he was dead. he was cowering like this and getting up and looking around, and nothing happened. And I just started thanking God. Although I wasn't saved, thank God. I knew that God, you know. So that was the start of it. After 2 years were over. And then I never got into another fight. I got saved after that. You know, so, praise God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I know the Lord teaches us never to strike and to love our enemies. If a situation arises that someone would be attacking my children, and in order to defend them, I would have to hurt them. You know, I mean, that's come to my mind. What would I do? You know.
Okay, I learned this. never prevaricate a bad situation.
Yeah.
Just put them in the hands of God, it will never happen.
Yeah. Amen.
And if it happens at the moment, God's going to give you the grace to do exactly as you should do. You know you're weak. Most of us here could say, Jesus Christ, we don't know what we do. Just keep us away from that situation.
Bless God.
See what
happened. A woman was hearing testimony. I was amazed by it then, and still amazed. But I know that the Lord will do that. She was attacked, and this guy was going to rape her. And he threw her down on the ground. And she just started to call upon the Lord. Just not side of her head, just started calling upon the name of the Lord. And this guy just like, he was just supernaturally stopped. And he got scared. So, and I just know that if things like that ever happen, God will let it go. His promise is true.
This story, my sister-in-law visited a friend of hers, and it was her friend. So her friend, both of them visited this friend, and when they got there, they found out that her husband was away and on business in the city. And when they were about leaving, he called to say he wouldn't be home because he was kept in the city on business. And so they didn't want to leave her alone. They stayed with her. And the house is a very big house. And the rooms are so situated that the living and dining room separate one room so far from the others. Anyway, they were sleeping in this room, and she told them that, well, her husband is the type of person who, if he gets to his business midnight, he would come home. So they were possibly looking for him. Anyway, in the night, these two girls occupied this room, and in the night, one was awakened. And she said she saw this part of this husky man coming through the window. He had pushed the window up and had one leg in and shoulder, and she said she could not, she didn't want to awaken the girl suddenly lest she made an alarm and their condition would be worse. And so she kept very quiet and just reached for her Bible. And she said she couldn't pray because she said she was just numb with fear. But she reached for her Bible, and all she was saying in her mind, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And she couldn't go further than that in prayer. And she quietly nudged the other girl, not as if she was waking her, but just to see if she would respond. And finally she turned and she whispered in her ear, there's a man coming in on us, but be very quiet and let us pray. And the girl was so frightened that she didn't even know where she was. She didn't know what to do. And she said, while she held the Bible there saying, Lord, help us, Lord, help us, the man just gradually backed off and went away. And she got up and they fastened the window and went up the top room to alert her friend and all that. And then very recently in the newspaper on the news, there was this woman when those men those convicts escaped in Mississippi or somewhere in there,
Tennessee.
How this man, there were two cases. There was a man who was doing barbecue on the outside of his house, and he felt he was prepared to meet this, so he had his gun ready to meet these men, and he got killed. Mm-hmm. And there was this woman who they broke into her house and held her up and her family,
And she turned to him and said, I am not a violent person. In the name of Jesus, put your weapon down. And he laid his weapon down, and she said to him, you look very hungry and tired, man. You're in trouble. And she said, can I fix you breakfast? And he sat down. He relaxed. And he sat down. And she told him, well, I would advise you to give yourself up. And he said, she said to him, but I'm going to fix you breakfast. He said, what do you like for breakfast? Would you like bacon and eggs and so on? He said, yes. And she said, how would you like your eggs done? And, you know, she just, by the word of God, by the grace of God, overcame. Now, I just said God allows all those two incidents to happen in the same setting to show us that if you trust in carnal weapons, you are dead.
Yeah.
But if you trust in the Lord, then you have hope. And it is that I believe God is showing us the power that is in Him that we can rely on.
Yeah. Amen.
I know in Bob would leave town for meetings or for ministry. I used to keep a ball bat next to the bed, and I'd even play it through my mind. Now, if they come in this window, if they come in this door, I'd have all these latches, these cans next to the door, and I'd be awake in terror all night long. And pretty soon, I find that every turn in the dark, I feel this fear come at me. And it got to the point where I said, no more. I'm not going to allow this fear to have a hold on me. God, my life is in your hands. You know about the taking up and the laying down of it, Lord. You are my only defense, and I put all those things in me, and I sleep peaceably when He's gone. I don't even have one thought. And for my children, too, I've had to turn them over many times to the Lord and say, they're not mine, they're yours. I don't know what, per se, is in store for their lives. Just, I trust that you know, Lord. You watch over them. Give your angels charge over them. And He does. There's been times when the Lord has told me, go up to the school tonight and walk home with your children. And I've gone where I don't do that habitually. And there's been someone there who's been threatening to hurt my children. And so he gives, when we give Him trust with every area of our life, He's capable of caring for us.
Yes, He does. But there are brethren and there are people who live in danger every day, constantly.
Yeah.
Last week, this sister from
Lebanon
was telling us, she said, it is just, you have to have the Lord with you at all times, and you have to have the mind of Christ, or you just get killed. She said, you're walking between the bullets. And there is nothing for the Muslims to break into your place and hold you up at gunpoint. And you hear a knock at the door, and when she went to look at the door, she was standing face to face with a man with a rifle. And she said, but she found herself like this, and this is how she stood there all the time. And she said, after it was all over, they kept asking her, why did you do that? She didn't know what she did. That was all she could do. And she said, at times it was like she knew that he was going to strike her, right in her chest. But she said, but that was what the Spirit of the Lord brought to her at that time. Involuntarily. She just responded, and I can imagine in her heart she was praying to the Lord, and then she said they just went away. They accused them of being spies and spies for America and for Israel and things like that, and said, what are you hiding in here? You have ammunition in here and things. And they just, she said, but when she looked in her eye, in his eyes, she said that his eyes were as white as
the death. She saw death in his face.
Yeah.
They drove them up, you know. But this is the most outstanding case we have. My son is in Jamaica, and he had a friend, a minister friend. And one night, gunmen just came in with a double-barrel shotgun and was about to shoot this minister. And his wife heard the commotion outside, so she was in the kitchen. She came out and said to this gunman, "Get out of here. How dare you come to shoot the children of God?" And the gunman turned the gun on her and let her have both barrels. And the blast knocked her down on the ground. And she got up and began to walk toward the man, and they dropped the gun and just ran through the door. And when they looked, the husband said, "Well, let us take you to the hospital, you know, since this was done." She had these little spots, little red spots. All the pellets gave her little red spots all over her body. And it is the most astounding thing. That's your call. Praise God, you know. That was a marvelous miracle. She just had little spots all over, and those bullets never did anything to her. We had another case here. This one is very close to me. One of my families, you know. And the husband got mad and decided to kill a girl, his niece, that was staying with them. He took up this big butcher knife, ran after the girl, and this sister says, "You cannot do it."